But tonight we want to look in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, and we want to begin with verse 14. And there's several things that is taking place here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to kind of look at several different aspects of what is taking place. And ultimately, Jesus Christ heals an individual. But there's a lot of things that's leading up to, and I've mentioned to you before, that lives intertwine. Lives intertwine with one another. And so they can intertwine in a positive way, but they can also intertwine in a negative way. And so there's some people interacting that in a lot of ways you could consider this a negative way, but yet in the end, Jesus moves and Jesus comes on the scene and there's an individual that is healed. So, but I do thank you for being here, and as it's already been mentioned, we appreciate those who are listening and watching online, and always an encouragement when we know folks are viewing and being a part of our service. And I know Wednesday night is tough for a lot of people, so I'm glad we have that opportunity to spend time with them. They can see us, but we can't see them. But we're glad that they're viewing. So thank you for viewing with us tonight, as well as those that are here. So I want to begin reading with verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. And the Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples," this is Jesus, "when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and the gnashing of his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit teareth him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and asked his father, How long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together and rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now we've titled our message tonight, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it helps us. It directs us. It encourages us. It convicts us. And Lord, I pray that you'll meet needs tonight. Lord, I realize that there's many that will be watching and that continue to watch, and we're so grateful for them. And we're grateful for the ones that are here. And Father, I just pray that you'll help me tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to deliver what you've laid upon my heart, that will get a understanding of what was taking place and how that Jesus made all the difference in the world. So Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice the words, "Help thou mine unbelief," found in verse 24. What causes unbelief? What causes a person to not believe? We understand that this man came to the disciples and he had a burden. He had a situation in his life. His son was possessed. And we understand that the disciples were not able to deliver this son. And so my question tonight is, what is it that causes unbelief? What is it that causes struggles? What is it that causes doubt? What is it that causes uneasiness? Well, I believe that Satan's mission is to do everything that he can to try to discourage and to try to cause doubt and to try to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. That is his mission. That is what he wants to do. That is what he's bound to do. That is what he continues to do. And I believe that it's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of the fact that Satan is trying to discourage us, and Satan is trying to cause us to doubt in many different ways. Now, this man was troubled. He was troubled because of the condition of his son. He was troubled because his son, it doesn't tell us how old he was, but Jesus did ask him the question, how long has the spirit been there? Of course, Jesus already knew. But he said, since he was a child. So we know that his son was troubled for several years. And so the disciples were unable to help him. The disciples were not able to help him with his son. And we see that in verse 17 that I read to you just a few moments ago. So the next question is tonight, what went wrong? So what causes doubt? What causes unbelief? And what went wrong? Now this man needed help, and the disciples came up empty. The disciples were not able to help this man, help this son. And the religious leaders of that day then began to question. They began to question the disciples. They began to question their abilities, I'm sure, and began to question a lot of things. You see, they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they began to question them. And so that's when Jesus comes on the scene of this event. But there's four things that I just want to make mention. We have a dad that with a troubled son. That's the first. We also see religious pressure from the scribes. They were questioning the disciples. We also see as a third thing the disciples were struggling. They were struggling with the situation that was at hand. And then we see Jesus. So we have the son that was troubled. We have the dad that came to him. We have the religious pressure of the scribes. We have the disciples' struggles, and we have Jesus. Now, as we begin our message tonight, I want to say this. Doubt will come. Doubt will come. I wished I could tell you tonight that doubt would never come. But doubt happens to every one of us at some point or another in our life. And we see this in verses 14 through 18. You know, faith isn't a wish book. Faith isn't pulling a rabbit out of the hat. I'm going to have faith today, and I'm going to pull it out of a hat, and all of a sudden I have faith. It's not like looking through a wish book. You don't see it. You don't see wish books anymore. But when I was growing up, there was something called a wish book, and it was a Sears catalog, and I would circle everything that I could imagine, and I would always set my this Sears catalog. I would always set it in front of my mother and father, hoping they would take a look at it. And I would even go so far as I would bend the pages back. That way when they opened it, it would fall on those pages. And then I would circle it. I never would ask them for anything, but I did everything but asking them. I would make it known of the things that, that I would like to have. And when you're young and you were looking through that Sears catalog, it was a lot of things that looked pretty appealing. I don't know what kids do now. I guess they send you a text. Or something. But anyway, when I was growing up, that's what we did. So faith isn't a wish book. Faith isn't pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Faith isn't just a word that sounds good, saying, I have faith. I have faith tonight. I have faith tomorrow. I have faith. It's not just a word. You see, this man, and I want us to kind of see it tonight, this man brought his son to be healed and to be delivered, and the disciples couldn't do it. The disciples weren't able. Matter of fact, they even asked Jesus, you know, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we deliver this young man? And so was it the pressure of their surroundings? Was it the pressure of their surroundings that caused doubt? Did they doubt in their hearts? You know, there's a lot of questions that could be asked when we're looking at a passage like this. And so I just want us to open up our minds and try to understand what went wrong. What was it that had taken place? Was it the expectations that they had before them? You see, this man came to the disciples. So was it the expectations that they had before them? You know, they were followers of Jesus. So this was an opportunity that they had before them. And I'm going to repeat this, and I think we need to remember this, and I think we need to remember it well. And I think it's something, if you mark your Bibles, I think it's something that you should really consider highlighting, marking, whatever the case may be. But it's found in 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan does everything he can to cause doubt in every kind of way, in every situation, in every troublesome thing that's going on in our life. Satan is going to do everything he can, and his demons are going to do everything he can to cause doubt and to cast doubt. Let's think about it tonight from the disciples' point of view. Let's think about the opportunity that was set before them. They had the opportunity to do something. They had the opportunity because the man came with his son, and they had the opportunity. But as they had that opportunity, then all the eyes were looking on them. The religious leaders were looking. The father was looking. And all those that were around, everybody was watching them. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do that. They couldn't deliver the son. And so this is an opportunity to doubt. Have you ever tried something and you just felt like that you could do it, and then you try it, and then all of a sudden it didn't work? And then the first thing you kind of think about is, wow, I should have been able to do that. I'm a Christian. I should have been able to do that. But yet, things happen, and so doubt comes. When I first started Piedmont back in 1989, when I first started Piedmont, not long after the Lord called me into the ministry, and it was like a whirlwind. I felt like the Lord was calling me into the ministry, and it wasn't just a few days later that I was in a revival meeting, you know, just as somebody that was attending a revival meeting, and it was a testimony time, and the Lord just overwhelmed me to stand up and tell people that I believe that the Lord had called me into the ministry. And so as soon as I stood up, you know, there was a lot of testimonies that night. And there was a pastor in McLeansville. He's passed away. He passed away about 3 years ago. But there was a pastor that came up to me, and he said, he asked me where I went to church, and I told him. And then he said, "Are you preaching anywhere Sunday night?" This was on a Friday night. He said, "Are you preaching anywhere Sunday night?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I want you to come to my church and preach." And the first thought was, "Oh my." And I actually, I did. I went to his church in McLeansville, it was a small church. And I delivered my first message. And I can't even tell you how I did. I know people didn't leave, so that was positive. My sister came with me, and matter of fact, two sisters came with me. And so it was a real blessing. But then all of a sudden I started getting help from individuals, and people were trying to encourage me and help me, and several people encouraged me to go to Bible college. And you got to remember, somebody that struggled in school and when he graduated school in the 12th grade, he said he'd never go back to school. Never say never. So somebody encouraged me to enroll in Bible college, so I enrolled at Piedmont. I'm thinking, my goodness, I should be able to do this. I should be able to do this. My first semester, they gave me so much work that I was so overwhelmed. In my first semester, student advisor met with me and said, "If you can't do better than this, you're not going to be able to attend." I was struggling, and I was working, and I was studying, and I was doing all the things, but it just wasn't happening. And my first thought was, "But Lord, you called me to preach. You called me to ministry. And how in the world is somebody called into ministry not doing very, very well in school?" And I struggled with that. So then I began to doubt. You know, that's what Satan does. Satan causes you to doubt. When things happen in your life, Satan causes you to doubt. And so I began to question, well, wait a minute. Did the Lord really call me to preach? I mean, I didn't do well in school. Did he really call me to preach? Did he really do this? And I'm like, well, yeah, I was there. But then why can't I do any better? And so I actually took a break. I went through one semester, took a break, and I enrolled at GTCC. And I took some classes to help me to learn the things that I should have learned in school and that I was struggling with in high school and things like that. And then I came back. I took a whole semester of those classes. And I strictly went to GTCC to help me be able to go to Piedmont. And so I did that for a semester. And then I came back, and I know they were looking at me like, "You're going to try this again?" I actually had an advisor tell me, and one of the things that my dad used to tell me when I was going to school, and we even joke about it now, my dad would say, you need to buckle down. And that was the terminology that he used. But the reality was, I really was trying. I wasn't loafing. I really was trying. And when that student advisor said something, you're going to have to buckle down, I'm like, here we go again. Because my dad had passed away. Now I got somebody else telling me to do the same thing. But the point being, it took me 10 years to graduate from Piedmont, and I did it every night just about, and I would take my lunch, and I would go, and the point being was I graduated, brought my grades up, and God helped me. I graduated in 2001, and then Darla's like, okay, you're done, right? Yep. And it wasn't just a few years later that the Lord impressed upon me to get my master's degree. And I went to Trinity Theological Seminary, talked to Pastor Chuck, and he recommended that school, and I went there. And it took me 5.5, going on 6 years, and I got my master's degree. But the point being is, doubt comes. Doubt comes. Doubt happens to every one of us. So I can kind of look at things in the disciples' perspective. They had the opportunity. They had the opportunity to help this young man. And they fell up short. They fell short. Now, when we fall short as believers, and when we doubt as believers, the religious system will attack. It will attack. You see, what the problem was, and I believe this, that what the problem with the disciples were, and the reason that they struggled with that, is because they were relying on themselves and in their own abilities. And that's really ultimately part of the struggles that I had when I was going to school. Because I was studying so much, I and I was trying to do the things within my own efforts. And my goodness, Darla would stay up, you know, I'd be over her house and we would stay up late and she would make flashcards. And when we were talking about, she learned more about Paul, in one semester than she knew her whole life, because she was helping me study. And she was helping me prepare and those type of things. But you see, doubt will come. And so they were also, the other struggle that they were having was they were also being watched by others. So when you try to do things within your own effort, and when you're watching and people are watching you, and if we're not careful, if we're not careful, we are more worried about what others are thinking than what God is doing. And so with those two things, with thinking about their own abilities and thinking about the fact that others are watching, and it was pressure from others, they must have thought, I can be successful. But yet they fell short. They must have felt within themselves that I have to succeed in this. I have to do this. But I'll tell you something. If people watch us close enough, and if they put us under a microscope, they're going to see some shortcomings. They're going to see some shortcomings. You see, there was some religious pressure put on these disciples, and they were facing that religious pressure, and they were in the perfect place to succeed, but they were also in the perfect place to fail. You see, if they would have been successful, the religious leaders would have still been questioning them. You see, it doesn't matter success or failure. There's going to be individuals that watch us, question us, and try to throw doubt in what we're doing. And as I said before, that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. He wants us to doubt. You see, the scribes wanted to see something like this happen. They wanted to see them fall short. They wanted to see this. And sometimes religious pressure can cause doubt. I just hope that it wouldn't be the religious pressure that I'm putting on someone to cause doubt. I'll give you another true story. I was at a church when my father passed away. And I wasn't going to church. And I told you the story about my dad talking to me about getting things right with the Lord, and I struggled with that. The morning that he passed away, I was in a whirlwind. And I had, believe it or not, I had two or three preachers come into the house, and they was trying to encourage us, and they was trying to encourage my mother, and they would quote some scripture, and they were trying to make a difference. And when you're out of the will of God, and when you're not where you need to be, and I'm just going to speak frankly, a lot of times you already know the scriptures they're getting ready to quote. And a lot of times you don't want to hear that. I just lost my dad. I knew I wasn't where I needed to be in my relationship with God. And I didn't want to hear that. I was struggling emotionally. I was struggling with the loss, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I had an individual come over, and he was just a friend, but he went to church. And he was just a friend, and at the time I had some coon dogs, and he said, let's go down and talk to you, show me your dogs. So I went for a walk down to the lower part of my mother and father's property, the lot, and I began to, he asked me about my dogs and asked me their names and asked me about my hunting trip and all that. And then he began to talk to me and say, you know, I lost my dad. And he began to just be my friend. And I'll never forget it. And he was the turning point of helping me get things right with God. Amen. He was the turning point. Because he was my friend, and he didn't give me that religious pressure, because I already knew I wasn't where I needed to be. And he didn't give me that religious pressure, you have to do this or you have to do that. I knew that, but it was that friend that started pointing me in that right direction, and God got a hold of my heart, and I'm here tonight because of elements and people in my lives that wanted to be my friend. You see, they were struggling. And they were struggling the fact that they couldn't deliver this young man. They were struggling. And you see, these disciples were followers of Jesus. But the scribes were beginning to question. You see, his son wasn't helped. But when Jesus came on the scene, that's when things took place. When Jesus came on the scene. And I'm wondering, and this is just a thought here tonight, but I'm wondering at what part of this that had taken place that I read to you just a few moments ago, this passage of scripture, at what part did everybody take their eyes off of this boy that needed help and on everything else? At what point? You see, it shifted from the son's need to the disciples' failure. You see, it was almost like this boy got lost in what was taking place. And they were more concerned about the disciples' failure than the need that had taken place, or the need that needed to happen and this boy to be delivered. You see, the real need took a back seat of religious pressure. The real need. So Jesus begins to come on the scene, and Jesus gets everything focused in the right direction, And he says in verse 19, he tells them, he's, you know, actually verse 18, and so the man starts telling about the situation of the boy. And then Jesus makes mention in 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So the focus is not on the failure as much as bring the boy to me. And that's what we need to do with every one of our problems and every one of our doubts is bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. So he says, bring them to me. You see, things turned around when they brought this boy, this son, to Jesus Christ. And there's resistance. There's always going to be resistance. Verse 20 tells us, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear of him, and it fell down on the ground, and wallowed foaming. There's going to be resistance. Anytime you bring your request to the Lord, or anytime you bring your burdens to the Lord, or anytime you bring an individual to the Lord that needs help, that needs to be healed, there's going to be resistance. And we need to overcome that. There's going to be resistance. See, when he saw them, there was resistance. He fell to the ground. And he began to wallow. You see, there's resistance there. But Jesus makes a request in verse 22. The Bible says, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It was actually the man's request. He finally said, help us. You see, the focus was now off the disciples. It was now off of this religious system. And the focus was on Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever lose our focus in Jesus Christ. We should never, ever lose our focus. Regardless of what anything that takes place, regardless of anything that we have, our focus must be on Jesus Christ. If we want things to happen in our life, if we want things to happen in our church, if we want things to happen with individuals that need the Lord, we must focus on Jesus Christ. We must. You see, the focus was not, the focus was now off the disciples. The focus was now off the scribes. The focus was now off of the religious pressure, and the focus now was on Jesus. It was on Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Simply put, do you believe? Do you believe? It wasn't, do you believe in the scribes? It wasn't, do you believe in the disciples? It wasn't that you believe in a religious system, but do you believe that I can do this? The focus again was on Jesus Christ. And I thought it was notable in verse 24, and I actually underlined it in my Bible that says, with tears, he answered the question, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe. That just simply tells Jesus, the truthfulness in the Father. He was just simply being truthful. And I think that's what we need to do. Jesus already knows. He already knows our heart. But he was just simply being truthful. I believe, help thou my unbelief. You see, Jesus healed the son in verses 25 through 27. But it was Jesus that did the healing. It was Jesus. It wasn't the disciples' abilities. It wasn't the scribes. Scribes wasn't even worried about the son. But it was Jesus. The man, the son, the disciples, and the crowd all witnessed what Jesus did. They all witnessed what Jesus did. The focus must be on Jesus Christ no matter what the problem is. No matter what it may be, the focus must be on Jesus Christ. But he's not done with the disciples. Because the disciples asked the question. They simply asked in verse 29. Actually, verse 28. Why could we Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus answered, this kind can come from nothing but prayer and fasting. Again, when we pray and when we fast, our focus is on Jesus. Our focus is on Jesus. Prayer and fasting. One person said this, and I thought it was pretty notable. Prayer is the discipline that reminds believers of their dependency. Prayer is the discipline that reminds believers of their dependency. And I close with this. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There's a lot of things in this passage of Scripture, and we could continue on tonight. But what we have tonight is not religion. But what we have tonight is Jesus Christ. Amen. And our focus must be on Him. Our focus in every aspect of our life, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, Jesus must be in the forefront of our life. And sometimes we have to just sit down, and sometimes we have to lay everything aside, and sometimes we just need to pray. And I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but on another day, with another message, I'll tell you what God did in my life when I decided in the book of Daniel. Daniel shows us how he prayed. And I took Daniel's approach. And with God as my witness, on the 24th day, he answered like I could never do it myself on a prayer that I had. Prayer and fasting. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that are watching and will be watching. And help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to think about our failures and our shortcomings. Help us to not worry about what others think. But help us, Lord, to focus on you. As we have burdens, as we have trials, no matter what it is, help us, Lord, to focus on you. Because it's when we bring you in the picture, things happen. Help us as a church to always focus on Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.